Jude chapter 1, 26 August 03, Tuesday evening. We're in the midst of studying the Church of Pergamum, but it has taken us into a very important study on the false teachers. Very thankful that you're here tonight as my friends, as well as in assembly, but my friends, just got word. My mother died a few hours ago, maybe an hour and a half or so ago. What time was it? Do you know, Leslie? About six. And she's home with the Lord, and very sorrowful, very happy. And let's begin with a word of prayer, and I'm going to do a little talking. Let's pray. What a wonderful God you are, Heavenly Father, that you have given us all the information that we need to fulfill our destiny and our purpose in being here in the simplicity of just trusting you. False teachers have tried to confuse this simplicity, tried to distort it, tried to make it something far more exaggerated, making it law, making it works, making it performance. False teachers have done everything they can to the simple message. And yet, Heavenly Father, it's there for those who desire to see. We thank you. Father, thank you for the assurance that we have in regard to the death of those we love who are in Christ. Welcome home my mother tonight with her family, with her mother and dad, with her sisters, brothers, husbands, even her children. And thank you so much for relieving her of the tension and the burden of this old body that withers away. Pray that you'll be with me, be with my family, and with the assurance, the joy, and the peace that you give. Thank you for taking her home. Thank you for loving her. Thank you for welcoming her in heaven, where she now will know no more sorrow or tears, no more pain in reference to that body. Thank you for the assurance that I will see her, and we will all see each other in a very short time. Praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know when. I haven't talked to my siblings when they'll do the funeral. When I'll do it, I'm going to do it. Be in prayer about that. Probably we'll have one, maybe even the whole message. That's the privilege you get. I've done this before in the ministry. It wasn't even my family, but you get as being a pastor. I'll do a tribute to my mother, dash mothers in general, in the next week or two, and just talk about different things. And she's a great friend. She's a great woman, grand old woman. Not only a mother, but a friend. The closest friend I've had for the longest period of time. And she was always there. She was there, good, bad, or indifferent, meaning me. And whether I was good, bad, or indifferent, she never judged. She always loved. And going to miss her. Going to miss her as a friend, not just as a mother. But I'm glad she's home with the Lord. I was home 2 weekends ago, and I'm so glad I went home then. She was cognizant. We took off in the wheelchair. She it was just too painful to get in the car and drive. But we didn't like being confined to the place. And I got her in a mood of or mentally where we could go out. And this particular time, we went about, I guess we rolled 4 blocks from the home. And just about the time she was getting a little bit nervous how far away we were and where we were, we found a little restaurant. And a little Mexican restaurant, and it was really, really a Mexican. I think it's one of those deals, and I say this in humor, they give you a hollered green card, so people probably would have cleared out. very inexpensive, but it was made by Mexicans, served by Mexicans. So it was genuine Mexican food. And we didn't plan on eating there because we had food in we were going to eat at a picnic outside of the home. But I could tell she wanted to, so we just sat there and ate. And she just looked at me, and she said, look right in my eyes. And she said, what is this about? Now, we've talked before, I want to go home. Why doesn't God take me home? Why doesn't God? But this was even more, I don't know how to explain it, but just more profound. She said, what is this about? Why am I here? This is nothing. And then she defined and described herself, which is vulgar, so I won't go through it, but vulgar in the sense of physical activity, lack of. And I'm glad she's home. We had a good laugh. We had a good time. She was probably the most awake and aware, and we talked about things. And we just had a good time. So I'm most appreciative for last weekend when I was with her. And go home tomorrow, solicit your prayers. We will not have class tomorrow night. Not a whole lot of people to phone, but a few people that do come on Wednesday night. If you can get a hold of the only ones I can think of, Monty and Pam, if you can get a hold of them, because sometimes they sneak in on Wednesday night. If you could talk to them. Anybody else? Sneak in. We're not. That's not here now, Jim. I'm sorry. Anita's in Tulsa, and so she won't be snipping in. And then Steve, we got to let Steve know. Oh, that's right. You're gonna. That's something else you'll have to do tomorrow. Is take Steve to the airport. Okay. Okay. Jude chapter 1. False teachers. By the way, just a moment of the talking. Leslie said, are you sure you want to have class tonight? And I am sure I want to have class tonight. I'd rather be doing this than anything. I would be just going home, and I won't leave for Houston tomorrow, until tomorrow anyway, especially now. And so I'd much rather be here just talking with you and worshiping with you in the Scriptures. And I thank you for being here tonight. Jude is dealing with one of the most crucial issues, and that is, how do you identify the truth and the fact that there are false teachers all the way through history? They are his time, first century, and all through the church age, right up to this very day. Let's get up to right where we left off last Tuesday evening. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother. We've dealt with a lot of this, and I'm not even going to go over it again. We've studied how he's also the half-brother of Christ and all this, but he identifies himself as servant of Christ, brother of James, to those who are called, and by that means, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Remember that you are a gift from God the Father to Jesus Christ. Verse 2, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Verse 3, beloved. Now, this is the position of all believers, not by performance. You're not in the beloved. Hi, Judith. You're not in the beloved by performance. You are in the beloved because of your position in Christ. While I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, or to make it clear what he was saying, although I am very eager to write to you about our common salvation. That's what he wanted to write about. That's what he sat down and sort of had the drive to want to write about. And talking about the common salvation, common at the cross, common in our Christian life. Now, that's what I would desire to do. I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing to you, that you contend earnestly. And remember the translation, fight for faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. This is for believers. For certain persons, false teachers, this is a subject matter, false teachers have crept in unnoticed. means to, the Greek word means to enter craftily, secretly. Enter without notice. So we know he's not talking about people who come in with weird or horrible types of teaching, like you can be a homosexual and be right with God in the sense of in the spirit and be a preacher and doing all of this stuff. That's no secret. He's not talking about the Mormons and he's not talking about the snake charmers. He's talking about those who you listen to and accept because their message on the surface sounds so well. They've come in unnoticed. That's so important. We read the same concept with Peter. Now, those who were long before marked out for this condemnation, or whose condemnation was written about long ago, is what I prefer here. Whose condemnation was written about long ago. Now, the word long ago tells us that this has been going on for quite some time, all the way back to the beginning of human history, and we'll see back to Cain. Job's three friends. That's how far back this goes. So that long ago is very important. Not easy to detect. Why? People, they look like light. They look good. They sound good. They're strong. They're powerful. They look holy. They say the right word. Remember, this battle is over words. They use the same words. Don't ever forget that. You'll hear in you with your ears, the false teacher will use grace, love, mercy, forgiveness, compassion, cross, Jesus, Christ, Holy Spirit, all of this. The meanings will be entirely different when God uses them. It's a battle over words. That's why it's a battle over wisdom. It's a battle over wisdom. The best I can do for you, and we've seen this before, how the whole spiritual warfare has three characteristics, and one of those is like a courtroom. What do you hear in a courtroom? What's going on? Fight? No. The two lawyers don't take off their clothes and put on their boxing trunks and get in the ring and fight. They don't do that. They look very nice, generally. Like very nice suit, ties, nice dresses. They get in there, and it's all about words. And they'll both use the word justice. And they'll both use the word integrity. And they'll both use the word right and wrong. And they'll both use these words of the law, written in the law. They'll both use the law. It's wisdom. This is the battle. Also pay special attention when it says ungodly persons. We dealt with that last week. Who are the godless people? People, the godless people are not those you'll see tonight. If you drive down Harry Hines coming out of beer joints and lesser joints than that, this is talking about people without the power of God. What is a godless person without the power of God? It will shock many people to discover that they themselves are the ungodly. They do not have the power of God by faith in the Holy Spirit. Be sure that you understand that word ungodly. Do not get in your mind that, boy, you've got to be, and I hate to be picking on him, but he's just made a joke out of himself. You're not thinking of a Bill Clinton when you think of an ungodly person. Don't do that. Think of somebody that is just really wonderful preachers and people who are not filled with the Spirit. That's how you'll be on your guard not to be deceived. If you get in your mind that the ungodly has to act a certain way that I think is ungodly, you're going to be deceived. You will be deceived. You will be deceived. You've got to understand what the ungodly person is, and we spent a lot of time last week on that. Who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. How do you lead a people into licentiousness? Do you stand up and say, hey, let's all go be licentious tonight? No. How do you do that? You teach law. You teach law. You take your church, your congregation, under law. Law, if you understand the Bible, increases sin. That's how this is done. Oh, people, this is such an important section in dealing with the study in Revelation chapter 2 with Pergamum and the way of Balaam. You'll never understand the way of Balaam. That's why we read the whole account of Balaam, and we read it three chapters in Numbers, and we did not see one thing that would dictate this guy's a false teacher. Didn't see anything wrong. And you won't unless you know what to watch for. The ungodly. How do you turn them into licentiousness? Teach law. People, the church is in a mess today. Morally, theologically, spiritually, whatever discussions we want to have about it. Why? Because we're not doing enough law? No, because very few preachers are teaching, be filled with the Spirit by faith. Very few. Hardly any. So it's not a surprise. But the solution that most will have is, let's get them under law. Let's get people under law. And that'll straighten it out. No, that'll make it worse. Verse 5. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once and for all. Now we saw last week, why is this true? How do you know all things? One, because of the salvation model. People, you know everything you need to know to spot a false teacher. Let me tell you that right now. You know all things to spot a false teacher. What do you know? You know that you were saved by grace through faith. Faith only and faith alone. You know that! If you will always bear that in mind, and you hear a preacher say, now to be filled with the Spirit, now to be blessed of God, now to be a mature believer, you've got to do something, bells ought to go off in your head. No, wait a minute. That is not correct. That's not how God works. He works by grace through faith. It's going to have to be something related to faith. That's what he means. And then secondly, we went to 1 John for this one. The power of the Holy Spirit. How do you know all things? You have the model of salvation by which you were saved, and you have the Holy Spirit in you. Now coming off of the salvation model, Jude zeroes in on a vital and significant point in history. Now before we even go to the event of history that he is going to zero in on, please look at verse 17. Jude 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. People, remember and remembering. Look at verse 5. I desire to remind you. I'm going to put these on the board. I desire to remind you. Reminding and remembering. Crucial. People, crucial. Reminding and remembering. These are essential to seeing truth in a blurred world. These are essential to staying straight on the truth of the gospel in difficult passages of scriptures by pastors who sound so good. Sound so good. Truth, here's your principle. Truth is grounded in how God acts throughout history. Truth is grounded in how God acts through history. Why God delivers throughout all history. What causes God to deliver throughout all history. Do you see something that is common through all history? Do you see it always involves faith? Or do you see works, performance of man? How does God save at salvation one? Eternal life salvation. Can you see that? That's a model. It's the pattern on how He will save and deliver in salvation two or in our Christian life. Here in verse 5, Jude is going to talk about something that happened long time ago. Why? It has nothing to do with the church in the sense of we're not Israelites. We're not going to cross over some river. We're not going to be moved from one nation to another, one land to another. Why? Why does Jude pick this event? This event is designed to jolt their memory, cause them to remember. People, not only an event. It's one thing to remember an event, but the significance of that event and relate it to your current life, the current issue, the false teachers. Please do not be distracted from what his subject is, false teachers. Identifying them, knowing them. He's going to use now this event. He's going to say something to cause them to remember. They already know it. That's the knowing all things. Jude is talking about the false teachers. Please stay with your context. He's talking about false teachers. Who are these false teachers all through history? Those who teach anything else other than simple faith. Look what he says. That the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, we could translate that delivering, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Why does he say that? Where does this come from? He's just flowing along, and then he says that. Just read with me. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you already knew all things, for that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Where does it come from? What are we going to get out of this? What is he doing here? Okay, people, this is why the gospel is mentioned over and over in the epistles. The truth of the gospel. It is not to get the believers saved. You don't talk about the gospel to believers to get them saved. You don't do that. They already are saved. You don't get the gospel to get them eternally saved again. Why do you do it then? Why would you do that? To remind them on how they are to live. To remind them how they're to be restored from sin. How they're going to be blessed of God. People, I'm going to tell you something. There are... Monty, how you doing? People, there are pastors... Good evening, Pam. Y'all get to sit together tonight. It's great. We are in Jude. And we are in chapter 1. My friend Jeff Turner asked me which chapter we were going to be in Jude when we were driving over. And I said, well, I found two chapters that nobody else knows about. Ancient manuscripts. They're written in the Debachi papers. Is it Debachi? Da Vinci. Da Vinci papers. And so they're in the safe at the Democratic headquarters. Okay. Why does he mention this event of coming out of Egypt and destroying those who did not believe? Why do you mention the gospel over and over? Not to get people saved again. You do this to remind them. This is how God has always acted. People, you get in your mind, if you take take a flow of the whole Bible, if we just say the whole Bible, whole human history, and I'm going to draw it like this. Here's the whole flow of human history, Here's the Bible. And there's one message from beginning to end that isn't, that is never going to change. And it's very simple. I am God. We could say, I alone am God. Trust me. People, you want to identify a false teacher? If he tells you anything other than just trusting him, no, you've got to confess. No, you've got to repent. You've got to do this or that. You go, wait a minute. That doesn't even line up with God. There are pastors, I'm going to tell you right now, talking about the false teachers in today's society. There are pastors in the evangelical movement who teach, who say from the pulpit, God does not want your faith. He wants your obedience of works. In fact, more and more of this is being stated by many more false teachers. God does not want your faith. Now, they've even gone so far in reference to seeing the truth that we're seeing. They will say, oh, to see how we are saved is a pattern on how to be restored from sin. That sounds intriguing. But it simply is not the case. God does not want your faith. That's a quote from a pastor in the evangelical movement. God doesn't want your faith. People, that's an alarm. But people in the church age, they get so lured that those kind of things are said and we don't even hear them. We don't even hear what is being said. That's why Jude is led of the Spirit to write a one chapter epistle. Beware. Now, Peter writes about him, Paul writes about it, but this man was compelled to write an entire chapter, false teachers, beware. Over and over through Scripture, this is all that God desires from us if we will see it. Will you just trust me? I'm God. Trust the one I send. This is what Jude is saying here. I want to remind you, what Jude is saying is, I want to remind you of a past event to open your eyes to the present. People, this is what communion is. When we have communion, we'll have communion two Sundays from now. This is what communion is all about. To remind you how you were saved is how you are to live. The bread, how were we saved in salvation one? That's what the bread does. You sit there, it's a reminder. Do this in remembrance. The bread reminds, how was I saved eternally? How was I saved eternally? And then the cup. The cup is the same pattern. How am I to live the Christian life? How am I to live without Jesus Christ? I'm going to live the same manner I was saved by faith in the one Son of God. That's what communion's about. Remember, over and over and over, and people, you have it. You already have everything necessary not to be deceived by the false teachers if you remember how you were saved. Just turn, you shouldn't even have to turn the page if we're looking at verse 17, but look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, remember it, verse 5. Remember, I didn't mean to say that. But look at verse 5. It's talking to a church of Ephesus that is so far away from the truth, yet they sound so good. Ephesus sounds so good. But they're so far away from the truth that he's ready to take them out of existence. Take them completely out. And look what he says in verse 5. Here's how you're going to get back into it. Verse 4 is your problem. You have a heart problem. And it's against you that you have left your first love. They have a heart problem. Pergamum has a head problem. Ephesus had a heart problem. Now look, what are you going to do with it? Remember. It's the same root word we're studying. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do what you did at the first. And what did you do at the first? Faith. That's what you did at the first. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. We haven't gotten there. Chapter 3, verse 3. Church of Sardis. We'll come to it. Remember, therefore, not what, but how you have received and heard. And how did you receive and hear? By faith. Keep doing that. Repent. So, what is the issue here? Remembering. People, it's not, but they've got so many other things on how. They got so many ways of how you and I have got to bear in mind and stand firm. That's what he means by fight. Oh, what you've got to do, you've got to join the church. You've got to repent. You've got to confess. You've got to feel sorry. You've got to do this, and you've got to promise God, and you've got to yield, and you've got to make Him Lord. You've got to do all of these things. That's not what the Bible says, even though those things are in the Bible. If you will remember, wait a minute, just stand back and don't get confused with all the noise and with all of the clamor and all the beauty. Be able to stand back and say, wait a minute, that's not right. All God is looking for from the creature is to trust Him from beginning to end. That's what God wants. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once and for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Question. Why is Jude going back to this event in history? Here's your clue on how to identify false teachers. Anyone who's not teaching. The last word of verse 5, faith, believing. Here's what Jude is saying. In talking about false teachers, that's my subject matter, I want to bring to your remembrance that the Lord, after saving and delivering the people out of the land of Egypt, picture of Salvation 1, destroyed those who did not believe. The issue is faith for those who will see. The issue is faith. The issue of faith is especially prominent when encouraging believers to fight for faith. In the midst of such heretical deviations from the truth of the gospel that we have in America today, where seminaries are saturated with things like lordship salvation, all kinds of things on how to be filled with the Spirit. I want to read that line to you again. It's not from me. Got this out of a really good old writer. The issue of faith is especially prominent when encouraging believers to fight for faith in the midst of heretical deviations from the truth of the gospel. If you're gonna stand, I want to be able to discern these things. I want to be able to think. And people, you've got to know. What's going to be your ruler? Faith. Not just the Bible, because they will draw from the Bible. So you can't just say it's the Bible. Sincerity. Number of people that are following. Number of people in the church, in the congregation, or in the denomination. No. Got to go back to the truth of faith. America today is saturated with false teachers. People, false teachers who are accepted proudly by the body of Christ as wonderful teachers. I'm going to tell you something, they're godless. Because they do not teach the truth on how to be restored from sin, how to be empowered by the Spirit. People, the church in America is in trouble morally, ethically, spiritually, theologically. Any discussion we want to have, it is in trouble, all right. But it is not the heathen's fault. It's the body itself not demanding that the truth be taught. But will joyfully, as Paul says in Galatians, joyfully accepting those who do not teach the truth. And we do it joyfully. We praise them. We icon them. And they're false teachers. I'm sorry. They sound good. That's why I'm trying to tell you. False teachers will sound good. You've got to keep an eye and an ear. Oh, gosh, how many lovely ladies have gone down this horrible path because the guy sounded so good and looked good, said the right things. And you marry him and it turns out to be a disaster. You got to be taught. Not just for the words. But he said he loved me. People, Satan says it. God says it. It's not the words. It's the meaning behind them. God will talk about grace. Satan will talk about grace. The false teachers will talk about grace. God will talk about love. The false teachers will talk about love. God will talk about serving. The false teachers will talk about serving. God will talk about obeying. The false teachers will talk about obeying. And they mean entirely different things, people. Entirely different things. Got to learn to listen. Am I teaching you these things and repeating these things? And I'm talking about me personally. It's not just some stale repetition to take up some time. It's by recalling the truth of the gospel that, and dealing with its meaning, deep meaning, that it be deeply and accurately understood, is so relevant for you today in this world we live in to stay with the truth. Because it is difficult to stay with the truth. You already know and understand all essentials of faith, and all I'm going to do, Jude says, is I'm going to mention some things, and I'm going to do this to remind you. That's all he's doing. I'm going to remind you. That's all I want to do is I want to bring you back. How were you saved? By faith in the one God sent. Okay. How are you going to be filled with the Spirit? You think you're filled with the Spirit from sin? You've sinned, horrible sin, little sin, big sin. You're separated from God. And you go to words in the Bible, you got to confess. You got to repent. You got to feel sorry. You got to do this and you got to do that. And you listen to these things. I want to mention something to see if it jolts a memory. How were you taken out from the state of darkness and the power of sin, or the penalty of sin as an unbeliever? How did that happen? And you think, happened by faith. Bingo. Need I say anymore? That's all I'm doing. That's all I want to do. It's just bring to mind, Jude, you already know. This is what Jude is saying. You already know these things. You understand these things. And all I'm going to do is I'm going to mention some things in very few verses here, one chapter. What's my purpose? I'm not going to give an elaboration. I don't get to write 40 chapters like Paul and Luke and these others. I get one chapter. So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to mention some things. I'm just going to mention some things to you and see what your mind does with that. So I'm going to do is mention some things. And what my purpose in doing this is to remind you. I'm not even using it to teach you. I'm not going to give you a teaching lesson here. I'll save that for long-winded preachers who come along down the line, who will take all forever teaching what I wrote in an hour. All I want to do is mention them and see what that does to your mind. Look at Galatians. I want to show you this principle that Jude is using. Galatians chapter 3 with me a moment, please. Back in Galatians chapter 3 and remind you something we studied that was powerful. This is so good. This is so good. Galatians chapter 3. It's what Paul, look what he says. You foolish Galatians. Now we've studied the word for foolish here from the Greek. I've had preachers say, boy, he's really chewing them out, and you dumb people and all. That's not what the word foolish means. Gave you right out of a Greek lexicon. It means non-thinking. You're not putting some things together. Let's see if that fits. See if the definition that I'm giving you for foolish fits the context. You non-thinking Galatians. See, Jude, what is Jude doing? I want to remind you. What does he do? You non-thinking Galatians. Who has charmed you, not bewitched, charmed. These are the false teachers. Who has charmed you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Now look what he says. See if this fits what we're doing in Jude. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? Did you get it by performance or by faith? The indwelling of the Spirit. So I want to bring that to your memory. If you're thinking, you go, faith. Good. Look at verse 3. Are you so non-thinking then? having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Verse 4. I'd have to do a lot of work to help you here. See the word, did you suffer? I'm going to do this very quickly because I cannot translate it incorrectly. It doesn't mean to suffer. If you remember, the Greek word means to experience. Well, then why is it translated suffer? Because the word is used almost exclusively of the experience of Christ at the cross. And what was his experience? Suffering. So most people translate the word suffering. Doesn't mean to suffer. It means to experience. If we stay with the true definition of the Greek word, did you experience so many things in vain, meaning they didn't mean anything to you? If indeed it was in vain. Now what's he saying? Did you experience receiving of the Holy Spirit by faith in vain? How would it be in vain if you never walked by faith in the Spirit, if you never called on him? When I taught this, I gave the example. Did you experience so many things in vain? Did you experience, this is not true. Let me just say that right from the beginning. I have placed in your bank, every one of your bank accounts, $10 million. It's in there. Now, is that going to be done in vain? What do I mean? You work and you pay, you're worried about your little bills. You never draw on the $10 million I've laid in your bank account. You never draw from it. Do you have the Holy Spirit and you don't live by Him? Verse 5, does He, God the Father, then, all He's doing is getting you to think. Does He then, God the Father, who supplies you with the Spirit, working powerfully in you, do it by the works of the law or by faith? That's all I want to know. You answer the question. Is it going to be by faith? Now turn back to Jude. I just want to read that so you get a feel. This is over and over and over and over. People, you know enough not to be led astray. I know enough. But you know what? I'm led astray. We have to stand guard. That's why he talks about this fight. That's why we have to, says it. Now, all things, you have all this, all things, going back to verse 17, all things related to the gospel. Now look at the event. That the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Do you want to discuss the Lord? I don't. But if you do, is it God the Father? Is it Jesus Christ? Well, let's have a fight. And I'm being very honest here. You can argue this. And I'm talking about, I'm well qualified in the Hebrew, in the Greek languages, and in all this stuff, the structure, in the study of Jude. People, God the Father is your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. The Holy Spirit is your Lord. God the Father, in my opinion here, is called your Lord. Get stuck on one of them as your Lord, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you're going to miss the benefit of the other two. Now, not only though, if we're going to identify the Lord, not only is He the one talked about here, the Lord after saving, God the Father saves us through the work of Christ, Jesus Christ saves us by His work on the cross, so that's going to be both of them. But if you look down at verse 6, another unbelievable event he's going to be bringing into play that I'm going to have fun asking you where it comes from and what it means. And angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, He, that is the Lord of verse 5, has kept in eternal bonds. And we go to the Old Testament, talk about this, and it comes across pretty strongly that this is God the Father. Hey, want it to be God the Son? Great. Let's don't part company over that. Let's not break bread because you think it's Christ and I think it's the Father. Okay? When we get to heaven, we can ask if you want to. I don't think it's going to matter then. So let's don't make it matter now. That the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. This event is referred to several times in the New Testament. We have to ask ourselves why. We are not Israel. We are not of the nation. But for the eye that will see, this is going to show us how God always deals with the creature. For the eye that will see. That's all that Jude is doing. For the eye that will see, this is how God has always delivered. Will you trust me? Simple faith. Not the performance of Satan's lie, which is in the Bible. Not the performance trap. Simple faith. Not a works that changes from age to age. For God is immutable. Therefore, He is always seeking from the creature the same simple faith. Never changes. People, let me tell you something about faith. I'm very serious here. Think with it. About this battle, why we want to stand firm and fight. Not only that it is faith, but why faith? People, faith allows God to be glorified. Think about it. I confessed. I repented. I felt sorry. Do you see where your emphasis is? It's on you. God ought to be impressed with your confession. God ought to be impressed with your repentance. God ought to be impressed with your sorrow so much that God is going to be caused to act in your life. So let's take this from the spiritual warfare view. Here are the angels watching. Get your mind into the universe. Go beyond Mars. We're not going to see it with the clouds and rains we have, so we're going to miss it. But here is all of this. And the angels are watching. Now watch what happens here. Here's this creature that you and I, here God, Cain, here God is my confession. Here God is my repentance. Here God is my sorrow. Please be so motivated as to save me, deliver me from sin, whatever, by what I've offered you. What are the angels going to do? They're going to look and see if what you offered God was enough for God to act upon. You are the issue. Watch this. Here, God, my hands are empty. I have nothing to offer you. I trust you. Who's on the mound now? Who's at issue now? God. Is your faith enough for God to act so as to save, deliver, bless, all the things we want? And that's what angels are watching. Well, they didn't give you anything. Cain gave you his very best. What's at issue when you go to Cain's story? Because Cain's in this chapter. What's the issue? Is what Cain offered good enough? Is your repentance honest enough, sincere enough? Is your repentance pure enough? Is your sorrow sorrowful enough? Is that what God's looking for in you? But people, we come to Him with faith, we have nothing. Here, God, I stand empty. I stand naked, empty before you. I have nothing to offer you. I trust you to save me. I trust you to deliver me from sin. I trust you to bless. I trust you. Who's at issue in this spiritual warfare? Who's going to be glorified? God. God is going to be glorified when you do faith. The greatest praise that you and I can give God is not singing, not giving money. The greatest praise you and I can give God is, I just trust you. God, I have nothing to offer you. For the sinful state that I'm in as an unbeliever, I have nothing to offer you. I am a sinner. I'm a Christian. I have sinned. And I have nothing to offer you. I trust you. Then the glory of God is at hand now. It's at issue. And the angels are all turning now. Since you have nothing, they all turn to God and go, wow, are you going to do that? Is that going to be enough? And when God says yes, that makes Satan furious. Oh, people, you want to make Satan furious? Don't charge hell with a bucket of water. The best way to make Satan furious... That was supposed to have been funny. The best way to make Satan furious is to trust God. Just trust God. That makes him furious. False teachers do not make Satan furious. the plan into his hand. You come along and say, just trust him. Just that faith. That is what God is looking for. So this is what we have going on in our passage. Many people think that the Israelites were taken out of the land, or taken out by God, destroyed, because of failure of obeying the law. But if we examine clearly with the work of the Holy Spirit, the illumination of the Holy Spirit, we'll see what's going on. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 with me, please. Just turn back toward the front of your Bible, the 1st, 2nd John, 1st, 2nd Peter, and you'll come to Hebrews. Well, James is in there. And we come to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3. What a wonderful way to close tonight. Let's take a look. Hebrews chapter 3. Okay. Let's just do a little bit. Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 7. Hebrews 3, 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. If you hear, that's up to you. Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. That's what Jude is talking about. Where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Now, do you see that saw my works for 40 years? That's that concept we're dealing with. Remember, do you remember how that manna came? Yeah, remember these things? Yeah, that's what kind of God he is. Okay, verse 10. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. Oh, people mark it. Where do we first sin? We sin in the soul. Before Eve ever ate of the fruit, she had already departed. Before Adam ever ate, he had already stopped trusting. They always go astray in their heart. How do you go astray in your heart? You stop trusting. You want to know how to go astray? You stop trusting. Then what you do is going to come up. Then you go to law. Then you go to do and do. Then you go to performance. Then you go to sin. And they did not know my ways. What are his ways? Faith. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, believers in the church, lest there should be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. This is not an unbeliever, just a heart that's not going to walk by faith, in falling away from the living God. How do we fall away from the living God? Don't walk by faith. Walk by the power of the flesh. Walk by the law, walk by Satan's lie. Do and do, do and do. Verse 13, this is for us in the assembly as well as in our own personal lives, husbands, wives, families, but in the assembly. But encourage one another day after day. People, your husband, your wife, your friends need encouragement every day. Every day. God help. I live alone. And there are days that may not even talk to hardly anyone. And it is so much more powerful when you're bonded with someone or as a friend, husband, wife, and you encourage each other. As long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's by what? Now that's when you start walking by the law. Start become hardened. You're going to walk by more and more law. Verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Now, who provoked him and how did they do it? Not keeping the law? Look what it says. For who provoked him when they had heard? Who did that? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Now why? What was the sin? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. What is disobedient? Verse 19. And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. It isn't the law. Disobedience is related to faith and no faith. Chapter 4. Therefore, I hope you're seeing it. It's faith. That's all he's looking for. This is not about the law. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest. And what's the promise? You just trust me. Any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us. That's the gospel. The word good news is gospel. Preached to us. What's the gospel? Trust me. We've had the good news preached to us, just as they also. Did you see that? Just as they also. Oh, they didn't have believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. No, they had, you trust me. I will deliver you. I will send my seed. All these kinds of things. It's the same truth. What is the truth of the gospel? You trust me. I'll do the work. You trust the one I send. But the word also, but the word they heard did not profit them. Why? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. Now, people, unbeliever, believer, it's the same picture. You want to enter into rest? It's by faith. I don't care what the circumstances are. It can be sin, coming out of sin. It can be circumstances in your life. It can be death. Like right now, my mother's dead. She's home with the Lord. It happened about 6 o'clock. Okay, what's going to happen inside my soul? Enter into this rest. Enter into this rest. I'll give you the rest. But you're going to have to... Sometimes people in their lives, it's almost every quarter of inch. It's got to be a quarter inch step of faith. Keep your mind set on Him. Look what it says. For we... Verse 3. For we have believed, enter that rest. Just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. What a tragedy not to just trust what his works, people. What a tragedy not to trust his works. For your spiritual recovery, for your life, for everything. All, it's putting this in just a personal perspective. What are his works? I've already made all the plans. I've taken care where your mother is, where the resurrection's coming, all these things. Are you going to enter into that? Or are you going to stay out of it? Stay out of it, you're going to be bewildered. Stay with it, you'll enter this rest. Look what it says. His works. He's already done everything, people. That's why faith works. Verse 4. For he had thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day. I'll read this kind of quickly, but it fits if you follow. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in the passage, they shall not enter my rest. Thence therefore it remains for some to enter it. And those who formerly had good news gospel preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. What's the disobedience? No faith. Not a matter of the law. It's a matter of no faith. He again fixes a certain day. Today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as had been said before, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. That's all very important, but not for tonight. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. People, you don't work. You don't do. Confession, repentance, sorrow, joining, lordship, inviting, all the things that they want man to do. You just trust him. These are not synonyms of faith. Faith is a word all by itself. It gives rest. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. What's the two-edged sword? It's the law. The law kills both ways. That's the two-edged sword. The Word of God is not a two-edged sword. It's sharper than that. Piercing as far as a division of the soul and spirit and both joints of the marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Since then, we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ through an ascension, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with a confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and have find grace to help in the time of need. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the God you are, that you've made this so clear right from the very beginning. At this point, Jude picks up with the children of Israel. Later on, he'll pick up with the beginning of time, pick up with Cain. You've always acted this way. You've never changed. You're immutable. You always do it. And you do all that is necessary. And all that we have to do is trust you. The false teachers have come, and they are alive in our time. They're alive in America, in the church in America. And they are proudly accepted and followed by many. I pray, Father, that you will open our eyes to the truth that we will always see and hear and fight for faith. Stand firm on it. Not many will be there, Heavenly Father. That's what caused Joshua to make his statement. I don't know what anybody else is going to do. I just tell you what I'm going to do, and that's all that matters. I'm going to serve you by faith. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll just take these things that we've seen tonight, these things that are in truth, make them a reality in our lives. We live each day trusting you, entering into that rest of the truth of the gospel. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.